Amen. We're still in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and I'll be reading verses 11 through 27. Chapter 19 of Luke, verses 11 through 27. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. This passage starts with the words, now as they heard these things. And you might ask the question, as they heard what things? Well, we remember from last week, Zacchaeus gave a speech. He told how, and he told Jesus how he would restore half his goods to the poor, give half his goods to the poor, and restore fourfold those he had cheated. And we would have just heard Jesus' speech about Zacchaeus being saved and being a son of Abraham, or about his mission to seek and save that which was lost. And so now, as they heard these things, these are the things they would have just heard. And these were the things that were said, and it was known that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. And if you can imagine for yourself a little party, dinner party at Zacchaeus' house, which might not have been little at all. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He probably had a big house. And the tendency there was when you invited somebody like Jesus, you'd at least invite his disciples. And Zacchaeus probably invited a lot of his tax collector friends, and there would have been a big group of people there, and even people who were not necessarily were invited might have been. And when we look at the context of this passage, we know from the next verse, verse 12, that they were expecting that the kingdom would be set up immediately. And so whatever excitement was caused by Zacchaeus's conversion, by Christ's going towards Jerusalem, this excitement stirred up an expectation of the kingdom being set up right at that time. And my first point is Jesus spoke this parable to correct wrong expectations because the kingdom wasn't going to be set up immediately. We see this in verse 11. It says, "Now as he heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." It wasn't going to appear immediately. It had appeared in one sense in that Christ is the King and He was there. And as much as people were converted, the kingdom was already there. And yet as far as the full fulfillment of the kingdom of God, it wasn't there. There were certain wrong expectations about the kingdom of God, though. Here Jesus is in Jericho. He's 17 miles from Jerusalem. An expectation was that he would go there, he would set up his kingdom, and immediately he and his disciples would rule. They would be the kings. He would be the king, meaning there'd be no more Caesar and Rome over them. They would have total power and the Jews would be rich. Jesus maybe make bread every day out of his hands, miraculously, and fish. This is what they were thinking was going to happen, and this was an error that even Christ's closest followers, even his apostles, seemed to have been stuck on. Even after Jesus taught this, they were still thinking wrongly about the kingdom. We know this because if we jump forward a few chapters to Luke 22, we read there in Luke 22, 24 through 30, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. They were thinking about the kingdom. They were thinking, which one of us is the greatest in Jesus' kingdom? And they were thinking, you know, I'll be at your right hand. You know, another passage talks about John's mother arguing for John and James to be the ones that sit next to Jesus in his kingdom. Meaning they would have total rule and they would be in power. But Jesus corrects them with this. He says, "He who would be greatest among you, let him be as him who serves." And he talks about himself as one who serves. And he was about to serve by going to the cross in self-sacrificial service. And in this parable that Jesus is about to give us in chapter 19, he's talking about a very big delay of the kingdom and how they would be serving and they would be themselves working to advance that kingdom. And yet at this point, it wasn't there yet. He wasn't going to set it up. And so he's correcting these expectations. There were also, not just among the disciples and the apostles, but there were broader expectations that Israel, national Israel, would soon rule the world. Sadly, I think these wrong expectations were probably at the heart of many of the hosannas and the other expressions of praise which were shouted as Jesus entered Jerusalem. We read a little further in Luke, if we get our in Luke 19:36 through 38, the very next passage, it says, "And he went, and many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew's version says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now these praises, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," and "Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David," they were correct. Jesus deserved those praises. He was the Son of David. He was bringing the peaceful kingdom. And yet when these people were saying these things, did they know what they were saying? Did they know who they were saying them to? The shouts of Hosanna, we know, would soon turn to the horrible howls of "Crucify Him, Crucify Him." And such a dramatic change had to happen for a reason. And I believe at least one of the reasons, if not the main reason, was because these people had a certain expectation. Jesus was going to make us kings of everything. He was going to immediately go to Jerusalem and set up His kingdom. And so as He rides that donkey, they knew the prophecy. And they think that's what He's going to do. He's going to set up His kingdom. And it would be right then, immediately. And there would be no more Rome over them. There would be no more difficulty. And so when it showed that He was not that, when He was beaten by the Romans instead of beating the Romans, they see and they say, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But before this happened, we read right here in Luke 19 and verse 12, Jesus was trying to correct these wrong expectations that He was going to set up His kingdom immediately. We see in verse 12, that's why it says, "Therefore He said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return.'" Now, some say this is referring to a certain Roman Empire, a son of Herod, that had to go to Caesar to see if he could be king under Caesar or not. And I believe, yeah, that did happen. And Jesus might have be alluding to that. But when He says that a certain nobleman went to a far country, He's talking about Himself. How He would die, how He'd resurrect, how He'd ascend and go to heaven, and He'd be there for a while before He comes back. He'd go and receive a kingdom and return. And nobody tells. Jesus doesn't tell how long He'd be gone, when He would come. We see the same thing spoken of at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Now we know the whole story. We know that Jesus has been in heaven for 2,000 some years. We know from that vantage point, but they didn't know this. Jesus had died. He resurrected. He was with them for 40 days. He's talking to them, and they're asking, "Lord, at this time, are You going to set up the kingdom right now?" And He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the season." And then all is gone. He's up in the sky. And then the angel tells them after He leaves, just as he left, He will return. Meaning He's going to come back in the sky. But we see here, they had certain expectations of the kingdom, that it would be set up right away, that they would be rulers, that they'd be in, in power. And one day, you know, Christians will be that way. And yet it hasn't happened yet. There's a time in between. And that's what this parable is all about. And this is the second point, second main point. Jesus spoke this parable to present his correct expectations to his servants, expectations that are for them, not their expectations that are wrong about the kingdom, what Jesus was going to do immediately, but rather what his expectations were for them as far as the kingdom is concerned. Jesus was not giving his servants the kingdom at this time, but he was giving them what he calls minas, a certain amount of money. That's what the minas were. In the other passages, other parables, they call talents. And I believe, you know, from all the different commentaries, it's two different parables talking about two different things. But they're very, very close, minas and talents. Both of them are a certain measure of money or capital. Symbolically, they're referring to something. Here, I believe it's something that each believer has equally. Because as I read, each one of them got one mina. No, nobody got two minas. Each one got a mina, and they were to use this mina, which was a certain amount of money, to make more money, to advance the kingdom. And symbolically, this refers to something that every believer has. That every servant is given, every one of God's servant is given equally, and it could refer to the Word of God, or the Gospel itself, or God's Spirit and the Word, or Gospel privileges. All of these things might be mina, and there were many different views on this, and yet the one that I thought was best, R.C.H. Lenski says, some misunderstand the mina, and offer various opinions. Two points in the parable determine the interpretation. The mina is capital for trading or doing business, and it is an equal sum for each slave. This fits only the Word of God, which is as a means of grace, is used for the Lord by every disciple, and which every disciple has entrusted to him like every other disciple. In the entire work of the church, it's the Word of God with its power that brings the increase. And I believe that's as good as interpretation as any. There may be other interpretations, but this is something that every Christian has. And as we read this parable, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but we see, if we look at verse 17, that the disciples were required to be faithful in their handling of these minas. They were to be faithful in trading these minas, using them to gain more minas, and in doing, as he says from the start, doing business. And so if you can imagine doing business with God's Word, with Christ's Word, until he comes back, that is what the church is, that's Jesus' expectation for us. Not that he would come immediately, but that we would be busy doing the business of the Word of God, or what is required by the Word of God. And so what is this? How do we do this? And I think there's two things that are just central or simple in this. First, how do we do the business of the Word? Well, first, by active obedience to the Word. There's instructions throughout the Word about how we are to live. And Scripture says, like it says in James 1:22 through 25, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so we have to be, if we're good traders of the Word, if we're faithful with the Word, we have to be doers of the Word. When I thought of this, I thought about what is, if you wanted to sell any product, what is the best commercial for selling that product? Well, if a person had this wonderful toothpaste and they never used it and they let it set on and their teeth had holes all in them and they were trying to sell the toothpaste but they never used it, it wouldn't do much good. But then if they brushed their teeth with it and their smile was brighter and shinier and better than anybody else's, oh, how many people would buy that or want that kind of toothpaste? And similarly, if we try to sell the word, if we try to make it, and we don't follow it, we don't go by it, people see that, people know that, and it doesn't do what it needs to do. It doesn't accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And so by active obedience to the word, but second, by sharing of the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." What is the trading of the minas? The trading of the minas is using those gifts, whether it's the Word, whether it's God's Spirit, whatever it is that God has given you, for doing those things that advance His kingdom, that make His kingdom grow, that help His kingdom to get stronger. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "The countless privileges which Christians enjoy compared with the pagans are minus." Verse 13. "Given to them by Christ, for which they must one day give account. On the day of judgment, we will not stand side by side with Africans and Chinese." And it may be different now because Africans and Chinese, at least Africans, a lot of them have the gospel. But here he's talking about people who didn't have the gospel. They weren't allowed to hear it so much because they didn't have the Bible. He says, "Who have never read the Bible, who have never heard about the cross or about Christ. Most of us, it is regretted, have little knowledge of the extent of our responsibility. Whoever has received much from him, much will be expected." When we have the gospel preached to us, when we have Christian bookstores available everywhere, when we can hear the gospel preached on the radio, or when we can drive down this very street that we're on and have not just one church, but we have several churches we can choose from. All of these things are advantages towards us, like the minas that we are given. And how are they affecting us? How are they working in our lives? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is what J.C. Ryle is talking about, making the most of these things that his church might grow, that his church might be stronger. There is a sort of parable in Matthew 25:14-30. In this one, instead of minas, there are talents. And instead of an equal amount being given to each servant, there are unequal amounts given. And talents, though also a monetary measure, we get our word talent from that Greek word talent, and they're different. I don't have the same gifts as Billy Graham may have, or somebody like that. We may not have, all of us, the same gifts or callings. And yet whatever we have, we're to use for Christ. And we all have the Word. We all have the gospel. That's the difference between the minas and the talents. Some have mina. Everybody has a mina. It's something God has given them. All of us have different talents. And yet these are both, what they have in common is we're supposed to use them for the kingdom of God. Lastly, last point. Being correct about these things is extremely important because there are dread consequences for being wrong about them. And I want to share two different things here. First, I want to quote from J.C. Ryle. He says the following. He says, "In leaving the parable, let us not forget that it shows us three kinds of people. First, there are open enemies of Christ in the gospel. Such were the Jews who refused to receive our Lord. Such are all pagans today. Second, he says, there are faithful Christians. Such are all who make a good use of the gospel for their own good and for God's glory. Third, there are unfaithful, formal Christians who have Christianity but make no real use of it. Of these, it should be always noted that the parable does not charge them with being open enemies of Christ or being open breakers of God's commandments, but they keep it laid away in a piece of cloth. Verse 20. They have a great gift from God, but they make no use of it. And then he says, this will prove their at last their eternal ruin. Well, that's a pretty harsh way of taking this parable. Meaning those who don't actively serve God, those who are not actively involved in the Great Commission and doing what Christ calls them to do, will be lost forever. Now, not every commentator agrees, and I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't know. Some would argue for a fourth kind of person, somebody merely missing a mina rather than thrown into outer darkness, as it says. It says, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want to reign over me and slay them before me. Notice the enemies are slain, not the person who just lacks the mina. And so many have said that this passage refers to what is referred to in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, those things will stand, won't they? You build a building out of gold and silver and precious stone, and it's going to be solid. But then he says, wood, hay, and straw. Now, wood might be sort of solid, but imagine building a house out of hay or straw. It's not very enduring. And he says, each one's work will be clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If it's hay or straw, that fire is going to burn it up immediately. Probably wood will burn pretty quickly too. Only that solid stuff will be strong. But it says, if anyone's work which he is built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so this passage where the person doesn't use his mina, maybe he fits into that category of somebody whose work is like wood or hay or stubble. It's not really that great, but at least the person will be saved. And that's a wonderful thing, to be saved, because we're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But then if we look, and I want to look at the ending of the other parable that's kind of the parallel parable in Matthew, Jesus ends it like this. He says, For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a dreadful end. And that's the unprofitable servant. That's very similar to the one who's got his mina folded in the napkin. Is not really using it. Is not really serving God. Which will it be? For me, I'm your pastor, and I'm saying, I don't know. Loss of heaven or hell's fire, loss of reward in heaven or hell's fire, either one is a consequence of not really serving God wholeheartedly. One or the other. And I think Scripture is intentionally unclear about that, because God wants us to be serving Him wholeheartedly. He wants us to be all out in our work for His salvation, for His kingdom. And so it's not entirely clear if somebody is lazy about the gospel, if they're lazy about their own salvation. Maybe they'll be saved. B,
because God's grace is great and wonderful. And he saves, as he says, those who, even when they build with wood and hay and stubble, even though their work is burned, they themselves will be saved, 1 Corinthians 3. But that's not a guarantee. We should make our calling and election sure. Because one passage says, yeah, their mina will be taken from them. The other says, yes, their talents will be taken from them. But when their talents are taken from them, they're called an unprofitable servant. And they're thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't think that's heaven. Not outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's for an unprofitable servant. So I have to be honest with you as I preach. It's a scary one. It's scary for me. Maybe our church isn't growing and abundant and powerfully strong. And that reflects on me. And all of us, we're a little church. This doesn't mean we haven't done nothing. I mean, we've done something. Maybe we have a few minus. but it's a soul-searching thing. Am I serving God? Am I doing His will? Am I one of His servants that before He comes is trading, is being faithful in trying to advance His kingdom? Well, let's pray. Father, we look at Your Word and we see what it says. And some of these words from Christ, when we read them, and if we read them honestly, they cut us to the heart. They show us where we may fall short. And Father, we don't want to fall short. We want to be Your servants. We want to be faithful. We want to do Your will in the way that You would have us to do. And I know each person here does. And Father, we have, all of us have the gospel. All of us have the Word of God. And all of us have that calling to share that Word with friends, with neighbors, with relatives, with whoever we might come to. And yet, Father, we also have different talents. We have different abilities. Very few are Billy Graham with those great abilities and stuff like that. But yes, Father, we've been given. We've been given an abundance. We have good teaching, and we have Bibles. I imagine every one of us has their own Bible, and maybe two or three or more. And we hear the gospel on the radio or on the computer. And Father, it's all around us. And Father, we have opportunities to share it. And we pray that You'd give us more opportunities, that You'd give us better circumstances, and that You'd give us hearts to be faithful in sharing Your Word, and Father, and being faithful in walking according to Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.